We looked at Phoebe last week as we begin to look at New Testament characters. Verse 3 of our text says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." We find Paul first meeting Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter number 18. The Bible says, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Their nationality was Jewish." We're going to come back to that a little bit later on. Some believe that Paul led them to Christ. He certainly could have. I tend to believe that they were more mature in the faith than to be brand new Christians, but I could be wrong, because if Paul led them to Christ and then they sat for weeks and weeks and weeks making tents together, guess what he could have done? He could have discipled them, very much so. And so it's certainly possible. Scripture doesn't give us that at all. So that's something that we'll have to leave to our God for sure. But I want us to see this as we kind of work through the text here and other passages as well, because they're mentioned a number of times in Scripture, is that we must be faithful in whatever God asks us to do. We must be faithful in whatever God asks us to do. So, number one truth about them is they were helpers. Romans 16 and verse 3 talks about that, "who are my helpers in Christ Jesus." The word simply means to work together or to help. The same word is used in verses 9 and 21 of this text. It's also used in Philippians 2 and verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." Same word there. Philippians 4 and verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers." Same word. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, "And send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer." Again, those are all the same word. Philemon says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So they were a helper in the ministry. And I think as we kind of unfold this a little bit, we're going to find that at least initially, and we don't know, but maybe always, they were not, if you will, full-time in ministry. They seemed to work a job and serve the Lord around that. And so, but they helped together with Paul. So what are we willing to do to help others? It's a pretty simple question for us tonight. What are we willing to do to help others? Number two truth we see about them is they were sacrificial. It says in verse 4, the beginning of that verse, it says, "who have for my life laid down their own necks." Laid down their own necks, risk their life for me, basically. We don't know exactly what happened with this. Some suspect that they may have been a part of the riots at Ephesus and saving Paul from that. They were in Ephesus, we know, but we don't know for sure if that was the case. But whatever they did, Paul believed it risked their lives for them to do so. And we find in a couple of other passages of Scripture that there are some who risk their lives and it cost them their lives to help Paul. So we know this is not just an idle thing. And I think it begs the question for us, are we willing to sacrifice for the gospel? And what sacrifice would that be? Sometimes we're willing to sacrifice, if you will, that which doesn't really cost us. We might sacrifice, for instance, our money, but we don't want to give our time. Or we might give our time and our money, but we don't want to give of ourselves, or whatever that might be. But what are we willing to sacrifice? This couple apparently was willing to do just about anything. They deserved thanks. Paul says, "unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." When you study that aspect, you get the idea that without them, Paul may not have made it, and because of that, the churches of the Gentiles would have suffered greatly as a result of that. So this was there. We also know, we'll talk about this a little bit, We also know that they were church planters, and there was at least two churches that we know that they helped start, maybe more as it unfolds. And so the churches of this area certainly would be grateful to him of the Gentiles. Paul does this often in his letters, by the way, to give thanks. It means to express appreciation for benefits or for blessings. To express that thanks, not just to have a thankful heart, but to actually express it. And he does that often. And it begs the question for us, do we have a habit of thanking others? Do we say thank you to people when they do stuff? Maybe they do stuff that they're quote-unquote supposed to do, but do we say thank you? Okay, you guys with the mics, we might be able to do this without the mics because this should be fairly short, so let's try that. And see, and I'll try to repeat it, unlike Brother Herbster did on Sunday. Who else in the Bible had a thankful attitude or expressed thanks? Either one of those that we could think of. Bible characters who we know were thankful. This is an interesting question as we work through it. So, Jeremiah?
David did it all the time in the Psalms.
Okay, David did it all the time in the Psalms. Okay, he thanked God for multiple things, okay, in that process. Amen. So, Paul? Aha, the one leper who returned to Jesus. How many lepers were there? There were 10 of them, and only one came back and said what? Thank you with that. And Jesus asked the question, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Were there not 10? Where are the 9 with that? So, Brother Steve?
Maniac of Gadara.
Maniac of Gadara. Okay, excellent. All right. Someone else? Good. These are good. Thanksgiving. Or thanks. Brother Wayne? Okay, Simeon and Anna, the dedication of Christ. Yeah, thanking God for keeping his promises and some of those things that he talked about. Exactly. So, JD, did he steal yours? Okay. 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 And he... Okay, who was that person? Naaman. Okay, good. Excellent. All right. Brother Steve, do you have another one? John the Baptist. Okay, good. Good. Excellent. Yes.
Philippian jailer.
Okay. Very good. Yes, Barbara? Mary Magdalene. Okay. Interesting how Jesus talks about who's the sacrifice, the attitude she has towards Christ was great because of the forgiveness that he had towards that. Yeah, really, really, really good. If you remember last Thanksgiving, I gave out some Thanksgiving verses, and it was to read those every day and so forth. There's a lot of thanks in the Word of God, and we should take a part of that for sure. So Paul says they deserve the thanks, and that was wonderful. Okay, then number fourth truth we learn about them is they were church planters. It says in verse 5 of this text, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Now, most of you are already familiar with this, but churches in that day would meet in houses. They didn't really have buildings. The church was brand new. The church largely was brand new, okay? And so you may have a letter to the church at Corinth. There may have been 5, 10 little, if you will, house churches that would have met in that area. Or maybe if it was a wealthier person, they would have had maybe a large courtyard or whatever, and the church would meet there. But it was typically those who were on the wealthier side that allowed that to take place. Okay, so Paul is writing to what church here? The text we're in. The church at Rome. What do they have? A church that's in their house. Okay, so part of the church at Rome, at least part of it, on minimum, met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Okay? At the least, they had house churches in Ephesus and Rome, minimum. Okay? They may have been more. Likely, in every city that they lived, they had a church house. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but we know that they traveled quite a bit, and so they likely had churches that were a part of it. So when Paul talked about the Gentile churches, it very well could be that they actually had an impact on them directly. We'll see an indirect impact to them in just a little bit. We do know also that they traveled with Paul to Ephesus. In Acts chapter 18, it says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogues and reasoned with the Jews." So they traveled with him at least that far. We know that they were in Rome. They're kicked out of Rome and are in Corinth. They're from Corinth. They're in Ephesus. They're back in Rome eventually because by the time he writes the book of Romans, he's greeting the church that is in their house. So they are traveled. They probably were well off since they had room to host a church. It's likely that they had the ability to purchase a shop, and that's why Paul began to work for them there. They were probably wealthy people, but were Jewish. Because of that, that's why they got kicked out of Rome when Claudius made that decree. We do not know that they had any special training or calling. They just served the Lord. Now, I'm not against special training per se. I'm not against a calling, okay? Those are good things, but they didn't necessarily have that. Not that Scripture records for us. We just find them one day meeting Paul. They were tent makers, and they just began to do what they could for the work of the Lord. And I love that. And it begs the question for us, are we serving the Lord? Number five, they were tent makers. They were willing to do the work of the ministry. Acts chapter 18, we read this earlier, Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, as Paul met them there at the beginning, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought their occupation, for they were tent makers. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Brother Merrill, if you were in the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, did a phenomenal job of explaining this idea of what a tent maker was and why it was an ongoing thing. He talked about the Roman setup and how they put tents together and da-da-da, and just how much it would have been a part of that. In fact, a couple of times as I was studying for this message, a couple of them said that one of the significant parts of tent making was leather works, and that they probably did other leather working type of things as well. And so this would have been a fairly well-off craft to be a part of. So they had a job earning a living and used their resources to further the gospel, okay? So they would apparently go to a place, they would start their craft. We know that when Paul was with them, he would make tents by day and he'd minister it by night. And it appears that Aquila and Priscilla did the same thing. So they used their resources to further the gospel. And what a wonderful truth that is, a wonderful thing for them. Why do you make money? Most people make money for reasons other than what's really biblical. Now, don't start throwing stones at me, okay? We do have to make money to survive, right? We do have to make money to live and eat and all that. I got that, okay? But based on what we know so far of Aquila and Priscilla, why does it appear they made money? It appears they made money so they could invest in the gospel. That was their purpose of it. One author says, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. That's a pretty good philosophy, actually, in the process. And how do you view the resources God has given to you? And I'm grateful, again, I can preach something like this, and you guys are excellent at giving, and I'm very, very grateful for that as we get to invest in those other things. By the way, once we voted Sunday to send the Stelzics that $5,000, those are fun emails to write. Just say to a missionary, by the way, we're going to send you $5,000. And he just wrote back, oh, wow, what an encouragement this was to us. And so thank you for being a part of that. Number six truth about their life is they had experienced persecution. Again, that Acts 18 passage tells us that the reason they left Rome was because they were Jews and they were expelled. Now, we don't know to the extent that they had faced persecution. Okay, during this time, if you study this particularly, there were refugees from really a cruel and unjust edict of Claudius, who expelled the Jews from Rome. You can look at dates anywhere from 49 to 52, somewhere in that neighborhood is when that edict came down. And it came down because, at least Claudius said, it was because of the Christus. He means Christians, and he felt like they were stirring up trouble in the Roman Empire, and so he wanted them out of Rome so that they could not do that. And of course, he connected that with the Jews, particularly because Christ was a Jew. By the way, when they are flooded into these other cities, it makes a little sense why some of these Jews were hostile to them, not just because they were hostile to Christ, because obviously they were, but for some of them, being just associated with the Jews meant they were associated with Christ, which means they lost their living and they were uprooted and all those kinds of things. And you can understand a little bit about that. So we don't know how much they were persecuted, but they were at least uprooted from what they knew before and had to move to a new city. That's a pretty big deal for anybody, isn't it? Nathan mentioned about that. But moving is a big deal, boxing up and da-da-da. Can you imagine moving during this day? What you had to go through, I mean, from where they were to where they were going, they either took a really ridiculous land journey, which would have been up and back down, or they had to get on a ship, which is the more likely scenario, and do a lot of walking. And I mean, there's just a lot that goes into travel in these days versus what even we think about today, but they were a part of that persecution as well. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 18, because we're going to look at, we've been in Acts 18 a couple of times, but we want to look at something else here. And the seventh truth that we learn about them is they invested in others. Look at chapter 18 and verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Okay, so he knew up to that point, if you will. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Okay, a couple of things, if you think for a moment, that comes out of this, all right? What were Aquila and Priscilla doing in the synagogue? And where had they learned that? Hey, you can talk to me. It's okay. It's just us here today. It's what Paul did. When Paul came into a new city, what was the first place he typically visited? The synagogue. Second place? Typically the jail. But that's, you know, it may not have been his choices, but that's typically what happened, right? But Paul went to the synagogue until they rejected him. And many times he said, okay, you've rejected me now, but I wanted to give you that chance, okay? Aquila and Priscilla are there. And why, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But it's interesting that Apollos is there as well. Now, would even the baptism of John been, if you will, popular with the Jews? Well, it was at one point, but how they view that now in connection to the fact that John exalted Christ, right? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So forth. But they're letting him teach here, okay? And so he begins to teach and preach from the scriptures, and he's mighty in the scriptures. He's eloquent, the Bible says. And Aquila and Priscilla then, when he gets done, took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The word expound here means to convey information by careful elaboration, to explain or fill someone in on something. Okay? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you knew something and then someone said, "Hey, by the way, there's some new information come out on this subject." And maybe not in a bad way, but it's like, "Oh, I did not know that." Are you thankful for that? Hopefully you are. Kind of depends on how the people present it to you, right? But you want to know, okay, "Oh, I didn't realize this had taken place," or whatever. All right, this is what happens. And the Bible uses that aspect. "They expound unto him the way of God perfectly." In other words, they gave careful attention. They accurately expounded God's word. They explained it exactly. I think that's really interesting. These are good words to tell us how we should open God's word. Okay, we are to expound on it. We're to convey information in a careful way, if you will, to fill someone in on something, but we're to do so with paying careful attention, to be accurate in what we're saying, careful to to explain exactly what's happening. So realizing Apollos didn't have the full story, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. They didn't interrupt the service, but they privately shared with him the message of the gospel. This writer continues. He says, I love Aquila and Priscilla for being there with hearts to serve in humility, and I love Apollos for being teachable. You think this could not have happened without both of them, without both of them realizing what's happened. By the way, verse 27, we're not to Apollos yet. We'll come back to him, Lord willing, down the road. It says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos is one of those men who is very eloquent in his speaking, okay? And this is important for us because remember, in the Greek-speaking world, the people that were influenced, they loved eloquent speakers. Remember our study in 1 Corinthians as we walk through some of those things. And Paul warns, it's not with the excellent words of man's wisdom, but in the power of God. But when someone has those excellent words, if you will, and the power of God, it was powerful. They begin to list. And he ministered to the Jews as well as he worked through there. So they were able to impact him, and then he was able to impact others. And you think about people in ministry that we've heard of who, you know, Billy Sunday and, you know, his Sunday school teacher, or the person that, you know, led this person to Christ because of a street meeting, or Mel Trotter walked into a rescue mission one night. Who was preaching the night Mel Trotter got saved? I don't think anybody knows. Isn't that neat how God does that sometimes? It's really, really interesting. If you guys, those of you that have been here for a while, remember the days when on Sunday night after the service, we'd invite 20 or 30 people to our house for pizza. And that first round of things, we would get people's salvation testimony. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? What amazed me week after week after week was typically the testimonies would go something like this. If they got saved in a church service, now not everyone got saved in a church service, but if they got saved in a church service, they typically said something almost every time like this. Well, the night I got saved, my pastor was preaching. I don't remember what he preached, but the Holy Spirit, you know, and the next, and it was over and over again how often that was said. And you're like, well, does that discourage you? No, it just means the Holy Spirit is the one that's getting the glory out of that, right? He's the one who actually takes the Word of God and applies it to hearts and life. What an amazing thing that is. That Aquila and Priscilla could have educated such a person suggests that at least at this point, they themselves have become quite theologically astute, as one writer says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, salute Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. It's a possibility that they were there helping Timothy. They helped Apollos, who went on to have a great ministry, if they helped Timothy. One who would have two books written to him, who Paul would depend on. You think about just those two men. If they just impacted Timothy and Apollos, you think about the impact of the New Testament era with these two people. Amazing. So they invested in others. Who am I investing in today? Who am I investing in this week, this month? Okay, now let's take some time here. We've got a few minutes. Who else in the Bible invested in others? And I want the guys to grab the mics this time because I want you to tell me how they invested in others, okay? Who in the Bible invested in others and how did that take place, okay? All right, so Nathan, they're coming to you, buddy.
Jonathan and David.
Okay, tell me how.
Well, I think Jonathan invested in David. Time and, I mean, their friendship.
Yeah, okay. So Jonathan and David, I love that story. Jonathan is probably my favorite Old Testament character that's less known. I just love his tenaciousness. And there were multiple times when David needed Jonathan. And I think it's hilarious that his daddy searched high nor hair to trying to find David, and Jonathan walked in the woods and knew exactly where he was. That to me is just kind of God's poetic justice. But it's interesting how he encouraged David. And most people don't really connect Jonathan to that, but because Jonathan died with his dad. But yeah, excellent. with that. So Brother Randy, and then we'll get up here to Christina.
Elijah and Elisha.
Okay, tell us a little bit about it.
It had to do with the fact that Elijah took Elisha and trained him to take his place.
Yeah, he trained him to take his place, knowing that God was going to take him out. And I think it's really interesting. Elisha sticks with him that final day, and Elijah says, stay here. And he's like, I'm not staying. I'm going to be with you. And he says that multiple times. Read that story. It's multiple times he says to him, and he's like, I am not leaving you. And, of course, he got a double portion of God's blessing. So, excellent. Yes, ma'am.
Barnabas invested in Paul.
Okay.
And helped him be accepted in the church, but then also in John Mark when Paul wouldn't take him with him.
Okay. And Barnabas' nickname is? Encourager, right? Son of consolation, encourager. Now, you think about it from this standpoint, all right? From a human standpoint, we understand God's involved in all these things. We got that. But from a human standpoint, would Paul have been accepted by the church if it weren't for Barnabas? I think there's serious doubt that they would have. Would you have accepted him if he had killed your husband or your wife or your sisters or your mom or dad or your brother? There was certainly people in that church that Paul had led to their deaths, their family members. They had to be. Would you have suspected that he converted, quote unquote, to Christianity to get into the... I would have suspected that. And we know that they did until Barnabas said, hey, wait a minute, guys, let's do that. And then I love the story of John Mark, right? Paul forgot the encouragement he needed. And Barnabas was like, no. I want John Mark. And so that Paul could later say, bring John Mark to me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Why? I think Barnabas is the why with that. And of course, John Mark got to know Peter and wrote the Gospel of Mark with Peter as his source material. So again, you can see that kind of unfolding there. Excellent. These are really good. Someone else? Yes. Oh, wow. Man, they're all down. So you guys take your pick. You come up this aisle here, Brother Jeremiah. And there's Paul there. And then we'll get, Brother Jim had one too. There, Joan, why don't you go first, and then we'll get Jim.
I haven't read the story in a while, so my old brain cells might be, you know, crossing or something, but the Shunammite woman invested in Elisha by preparing the first prophet's chamber on record.
Right. The Shunammite woman, as she makes that prophet's chamber, and she says, I want to be a blessing to him, and so forth with that, and invest in him. Excellent. Very, very good. So, Gabe, and then we'll get Brother Jim, and then we'll go back to Paul. Okay.
Moses' mother obviously invested in him somehow. She would only have, you know, a very short time to take care of him. And, you know, we can see the impact that she had on his life because, you know, later in life, he's like, you know, I'm here in the palace and my people suffer. He had a love for his people because he knew who his people is. And I believe this is because his mother invested in him, made sure who his people was.
Yeah, you think about what his mother must have taught him in those few short years. She had to have, because he understood. By the way, he knew that God was going to use him. He did it the wrong way initially, but he didn't know that God was going to use him, right? And that it's amazing. And then he continues that process as well. Brother Jim?
Ruth.
Okay.
The way she invested in her mother-in-law.
Okay.
When I've read that so many times, and I've known some daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws, and it was extraordinary what she did.
Yeah, it is.
It really was.
And you think about, again, from a human standpoint, how is that significant? Well, it's only a few generations later, you're going to have David, and through that line is going to come Christ. She's going to be listed there. Excellent. Paul had one there, Jeremiah.
Well, before I want to give mine, I want to say that Gabe missed the opportunity to say that Moses' mother invested in the bank by depositing Moses, but anyway.
It's good.
So anyway, I was going to say King Artaxerxes invested in Nehemiah by listening to his woes and sending him to rebuild the wall.
Okay, good. Excellent. Very, very good. Yes, Jeremiah up here to Janelle.
Moses to Joshua.
Okay, I was hoping somebody would connect that.
Moses charged Joshua before he died, you know, passed on the torch.
Yeah, I love that. By the way, a lot of these connections here I make with my guys and assistant pastor, because these are important relationships that they're building, as they pass down. So Moses is going to invest in Joshua. And then Joshua is going to be tasked with what? He's going to take a nation across a flooded Jordan River up against Jericho and then conquer the land. And boy, what Moses taught him. And the Bible says multiple times, I think it's three, it may be four. I don't have my notes in front of me. But he says that he was either Joshua, Joshua was either Moses' servant or Moses' minister. Repeatedly it says that until God said, okay, Joshua, it's your turn to work up in that. So, Sarah Jo?
There's a whole list of people we could say for Paul.
Right.
And less specifically, I was thinking the churches.
Okay.
Not only did he travel all over the place, but he, in his quote-unquote spare time, he wrote letters extensively to them to encourage them on top of that.
Yeah, excellent. So Paul writes to Timothy, the same which thou hast heard among me, commit thou to faithful men, which shall teach others also. Okay, and this is a powerful illustration as we work through this process. Okay, in this idea of committing to people. Okay, we got a couple minutes here. So, JD and Brother Jeremiah, you guys come up here. Gabe, you come up here. Brother Steve, you come up here as well. Real quick here, just hold on to those mics, okay? I you guys stand right here for a minute, because this is important for us to figure out in our minds, okay? So, Paul, that's why you stood there, wasn't it? Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also, okay? Now, I want you to get this in your mind, because this is important, okay? Everyone should have a Paul. Until you get just to be too old of a geezer that there's nobody other Pauls around there, okay? And all Pauls should have a Timothy, okay? But this is important. You go to the end of the line there, okay? When this Paul passes off the scene, who is he now? He's like the Paul that the Paul invested, and that's the Timothy, and that's the faithful men, and that's the others also. Do you see that? And what happens? This process should continue all the time. That's how we got here. Literally, men, some unknown, investing in other people, and this process continues. By the way, you can see this process in the Old Testament in Psalm 78 amongst children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. There's four generations there as well in that. Thanks, men, you can have a seat. So, excellent. And Paul did that with a bunch of preacher boys. We know of two, right? Timothy and Titus. And how they influence things and so forth. So that was excellent. So go back to Brother Howe and Miss Barbara there. You guys have your hands up? Yeah. Okay. Go ahead, Miss Barbara. He's got the mic right there for you.
Jesus invested in the disciples.
Okay. Excellent. Jesus invested in the disciples. And when you think about this, okay, if you have a large upside down cone, all right. And you walk through Scripture, Jesus came to the entire world. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to the 120, to the 12, to the 3. The smaller you get with his impact, the more impact those people had in the world. And he invested in those people, and he said, by the way, you're going to need this, and I'm going to send you forth. So, excellent. Yes, sir, Brother Hal.
Well, Jesus made the biggest investment of all in poured it over into the whole world.
Yes, that's right. Yep. Amen. Good. Excellent. So we can see this process of investing in others. And by the way, I think this is a wonderful thing. There are tons of people that we don't know that invest in. I think, in my opinion, this is an opinion, okay? Bible doesn't say this. But I think one of the fun things that's going to be in heaven is knowing all the things that our God set up to get us to the points where we were. And the paths that crossed and all those kinds of things. I think it's going to be amazing to work through some of those things and how God did that. How faithful am I? And am I investing in others? And I wrote this as I finished this message this week. I love how some of you, matter of fact, many of you, that God is not called into vocational ministry, but you invest those who have been called. Your love for them, your helping them, and so many other things are important, and thank you for that. And I believe some are still in ministry today because of your love for them. And some of them ask specific questions. How is so-and-so doing? Did you know when I was there, they filled my gas tank up, or they did this, or they did that? And you may think, I don't know if you do or not, but you may think, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. It was a big deal. And you were investing in those people, and now those people are serving God around the world. And what a privilege that is for us to be able to do that. So, Aquila and Priscilla, let me give you one other thing that's just kind of unique. I don't have it in my notes, but as I was studying, it's kind of a unique thing there. Their names, I think, and I, like I said, I don't have this in my notes. I think their names are mentioned in Scripture 6 times. Okay. 4 of those times, her name is listed first. 2 of those times, his name is listed first. You're like, is that a big deal? It is during this day, because women's names weren't listed first. Right? Was God sending a message? Yes, among other things. I think, could she have been more eloquent in her speaking and so forth? Could she have been the more flamboyant personality in the group? That's certainly possible with that. But I think it's interesting how God does that. Right? We believe that every word of God is inspired, right? Every little jot and tittle and so forth. Therefore, even that word order, I think, is important for us to do. And I think it's another emphasis as Paul started Romans chapter 16 with who? A woman. And then he goes to a couple, her name being listed more often than his as the first in the process of that. I don't know, I just think that's kind of interesting how our God works in those things. So Father, we love you. We're so thankful for this study from Scripture and the encouragement that people like Aquila and Priscilla are to us. Thank you for the dear people in this ministry who have invested in others. May we continue to do so. In your name we pray these things. Amen.